Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you to be able to gather this morning, and as we look at your word once again, and as we continue in this area of application, in the area of spiritual gifting, in the area of really talking about God's love today and about our conduct, reflecting God's love as we, Lord, you know, want to remember that you have commanded us, exhorted us to be a living sacrifice for you, holy and acceptable. And so, Lord, may we have that great balance today, Lord, between doing and being. We want to do, and yet, Lord, we can't do. We've got to really be and be in your spirit. And so lead us now in this time of study, and may you find our hearts right in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So this morning we're going to be talking about love, and we're really going to be talking about God's love. And you remember last time we were talking about spiritual gifts, and we are continuing in the application section of Romans as we got through the doctrinal portion of the first 11 chapters, and now we are in chapter 12. And, of course, the first two verses of that, we were given the exhortation to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And remember we talked about that? That's kind of an oxymoron kind of a thing, because sacrifice actually means the dead animal. It doesn't mean the act of sacrificing. It means the animal itself. And so we're a living dead animal, if you can kind of get your hands around that. And it starts to make a lot of sense to me when you recognize that the Scripture is telling us to be dead to the flesh, right? We want to be dead to the flesh, but we want to be alive in the Spirit, so that's kind of like a living dead man, right? We want to be a living sacrifice. Well, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, then we are told further as we go into the chapter, serve God with spiritual gifts, and we went through some of the spiritual gifting last time, verses 3 to 8, and today we're continuing on serving God. And we're really looking at behaving like a Christian. So today is about behavior. Today is about love. And it's about exemplifying God's love, about God's love in our life. And we have kind of an interesting a few verses today. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13, five verses. And there's no verb in all five verses, if you can believe it. Very unusual construction. There are, however, 12 participles. A participle, of course, is an action adjective. It is kind of it's a verbal kind of a construction, but it basically is things describing or showing the characteristics of God's love as we are to be living. And so as we get into today's study, just a few questions here over these verses. First question, what is the greatest evidence that you are living as a living sacrifice? How many commandments did Jesus give us that were great?
Two.
What was the subject of both?
Love.
And we'll read that pretty soon. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? And the second commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus gave us a newer, a fresher commandment and said what? Love one another as I have loved you. So it's all about love, isn't it?
Amen.
So if we are a living sacrifice and we have no love, we're not really a living sacrifice, are we? We're really still just an old dead man walking around. And we don't want to be a dead man. We want to be alive in Christ and filled with the Spirit. Following on that question, do you really love people? And I'm going to ask you a few questions here today. I hope that you don't feel you need to answer in class, but I want you to answer to the Lord. And do you really love people? And you know the answer to that. And I don't know what it is for you. I can tell you what it is for me. Not really. Most people I don't like. So that's my flesh. And so I say, oh, I love you. I love you. You're so wonderful and all. And I'm thinking, you know, how can I get away from this person? I don't want to spend any more time here kind of a thing. Now, I'm sure that doesn't happen to any of you, but I haven't arrived yet. So when I say, do you really love people? I wish I could say yes, But I need to pay attention to today's study. Now, I just went through this last night. You think I would pick it up last night enough to at least get it right today.
Exactly.
But, you know. Secondly, when you're in a queue or going into a line in a supermarket, how often do you step back and let somebody else go first?
Oh, yeah.
Always, right?
Right.
How about at the airport in the boarding line right before the gate is closed?
Oh, my God.
Can you remember how it is to hold the carry-on on your lap for a six-hour flight? You say, oh, I got to get in there and get an overhead bin, right?
Yeah.
So what do I do? I'm looking at my boarding line number. You know, maybe I'm boarding number three. So when they call two, I wait a little bit and I get in the line because I know by the time they get up to there, they'll have three. And, you know, so am I giving preference to others? No, I'm just looking out for number one. Anyway, those are questions you might ask. That was verse 10 where it says giving preference to one another. Then we have another connection here. This is very interesting to me in a way. A connection with spiritual gifting as it relates to prayer. And also as it connects God's love in our heart to prayer. Because we're told as we exemplify God's love, we're to pray without ceasing. And so we see that in here. And that would be another question. How is your prayer life? How continuous is your prayer life, so to speak? And then here's a good one for some of you guys particularly. Do you think your job is a part of who you are? You show me most vice presidents, and it won't take you too long or above, that they'll be telling you, I'm a vice president, right? Yeah. I mean, they got to show off who they are, right?
Yeah.
Or, you know, it doesn't have to be a vice president. It could be, you know, whatever you are. You've got to let others know what you are. You know, you're not just a, you know, just a nothing. You know, I'm somebody, right? I got
a
job.
You're not just a worker. Yeah.
Senior nothing.
So what is one purpose of your job, as we'll look at today, with regard to providing others, meeting their needs? Are you willing to share? How do you use your job to demonstrate your love of God? Verse 13. And then here's another one. Do you wait for strangers to come up to you, or do you go to them and introduce yourself? In church, out of church? Many people don't even do it in church. They never say anything to anybody. They just are quiet, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the Scripture tells us we're to do and to be. Well, let's look at these verses today. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So those are the 12 participles there. We'll go over those in a little detail. But as we're going to be talking about God's love today, as we look at these very first verses here, or very first words in this verse 9, you will notice in your Bible, or at least I have in mine in the New King James, the two words let and be are in italics. So they are putting those in to try to help us. But what it says in the original, it just says, the love without hypocrisy. That's what it says, the love without hypocrisy. Well, what does the love refer to? I think it refers to God's love. And we're to exemplify God's love without hypocrisy. And what the construction here is, I think, in the original, basically shows us that in the natural, we're inclined to hypocrisy. Now, any of you take a hypocrisy training course, or did you just kind of pick it up naturally, right? We are filled with hypocrisy. I mean, it's just in us, isn't it? In the flesh, it really is. Well, as we look at God's love, let's just review a few things here in the Scriptures, and let's go back first to the Shema, to Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the basic underlying thing for Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And of course it goes on to say you shall diligently teach your children and so forth. So, has anybody gotten past that one yet? I mean, you know, we got a lot of things to go through today, but that's a basic one and that's a biggie. And, you know, that's something that we continually pray about, I think. Fill me with divine love. Fill me with more love for you, right? And then Leviticus 19 talks about loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then if you would turn to John 13 just a moment, because on the night of the crucifixion, Jesus gave us, the disciples, and for us, a new commandment. Actually, it's a fresher commandment is the true interpretation of that word. But in the English, typically it's translated a new commandment I give to you. But in verse 31 of John 13, we read, "Now when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you a new or a fresher commandment I give to you.'" So this is replacing the old Levitical commandment of loving the neighbor as yourself. Now that's a standard that you and I basically can't keep in the flesh. We can't love somebody as we love ourselves. And I mean, I know you run into people all the time saying, "I hate myself." Well, they don't hate themselves at all. They love themselves. They love themselves so intensely that they may try to make you believe they hate themselves, but they love themselves. We all love ourselves. That's the flesh. The flesh loves itself. "But a new commandment I give to you, that you love," or agape, "one another as I have loved you." And how has Jesus loved us? By laying his life down for us, total sacrificial love, when we deserved absolutely nothing. He didn't love us because we were so neat and nice, right? No. And fortunately, he did this before he met us, because maybe it would be... No, I don't know. Oh, not Scott. He would be still okay. Right. "But I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So the newer commandment is to love others as we have been loved. And then as we go on in to the spiritual gifting section in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we have the spiritual gifts discussed with us in chapter 12, then we have a break in chapter 13, and as we ended up with chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And so this is the way of agape. This is the way of love. And so here we're given it again, and I'll just read it because you know it, but still it's good to review. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape," or have not love, "I have become sounding brass," or a clanging cymbal. "And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape, it profits me nothing. Agape suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy. Agape does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails, but whether prophecies, they will fail, whether tongues, they will cease, whether knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, or also am known. Now abide faith, hope, agape, these three, but the greatest of these is agape. So we see here, this is a good definition of love that we're talking about here, isn't it? We've got a whole chapter on it. So as we come into today's study on these five verses, we're going to be looking at characteristics of this love, characteristics of God's love. And we're being given some practical applications here of how to test whether we are really in God's love and what we need to do to be in God's love. And yet, this is going to be kind of a tough one in a way for me, because if you try to do these things, which we're told to do, and you try to do them in the flesh, you're going to fail. So it's like one of these kind of enigmas. You do more by doing less, right? We've got to do less and be more. We've got to do less in the flesh and be more in the Spirit. And we've got to wait for the Spirit. We've got to wait for the Spirit to move in us, because it's the Spirit that gives us the power, and it's the Spirit that enables us, because the flesh won't do it. You can't do this in the flesh. But we do need to try. For example, the very first one here, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. As I mentioned in the original, it says, the love, not hypocritical. And so we want to be aware of our hypocrisy. We don't want to just say, well, Lord, I'm going to give my life over to you, and the Spirit's going to rule me, and if I'm filled with hypocrisy, that's just the way it is. I'm going to wait for you to take it away from me, and every time I get the chance, I'm just going to be as double-faced as I can, you know, double-minded as I can. No, we want to try to do what we're to do. And what are we talking about as what is without hypocrisy? What is without hypocrisy? Well, we got some scriptures here. It's used several times. 2 Corinthians 6:6 is one of the places it's used. And let's just look at these scriptures and see how they translate this word, because it's going to be translated different ways. Some places it will be translated as it is here in Romans, without hypocrisy. But here in 2 Corinthians 6:6, we see it translated as sincere. So in 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. There that word is translated sincere. It's without hypocrisy. And I think that makes sense to us. When we are sincere, we are without hypocrisy, aren't we? I mean, I think we can kind of understand that definition. By without hypocrisy love, or by sincere love, as it's translated here in 2 Corinthians 6:6. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:5, both 1 and 2 Timothy, same verse, same chapter, same verse, we have this word again, and let's see how it's translated here. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it's also translated sincere. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and what? Sincere faith. There it is. Without hypocrisy, faith. Sincere faith. So here we have sincere, and we're relating it to faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, it's translated genuine. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith. So here we have, again, this word is non-hypocritical, or it is without hypocrisy, or genuine. So we have two words now, right? One is sincere, one is genuine. That can be interchanged for this without hypocrisy. So we have there a couple more. Let's look on back to James 3. James 3, consistent, absolutely. That's what we want. We don't want to live inconsistent lives. But, you know, as we go through the day, we start out maybe hitting on all cylinders for a while, and we get kind of hit upside the face the first time, and we can handle it pretty well and keep going. And the second time, we're a little more weak. And third time, we're a little weaker. And the fourth time, we blow it and, you know, maybe scream and yell or whatever, get all upset. But here we have more of this same word being used in James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above. I mean, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Isn't that sound familiar with the things that are surrounding us and the flesh in us, you know, where we have envy and self-seeking in our hearts? That's all the flesh, isn't it? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Pretty soon we'll get into evil in just the latter part of this verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Same word. So that's a beautiful verse, isn't it? James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that a pure definition there?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just so multifaceted, and every single facet of it is just absolutely pure. And again, it's so far from the flesh. Everything from the flesh is actually opposite of every one of those things, isn't it? But that is what we are looking for here. Love without hypocrisy. That is what we want. So 1 Peter 1:22 is the last one we'll look at here. And I think I've got almost all of the six that are in the scriptures. But 1 Peter 1:22, we read the following. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. There it is again, the same without hypocrisy love. So we've had now definitions of without hypocrisy, and we've had sincere three times, I think, or so, and we've had genuine a time or two. So sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. Here we have love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So that's what we're told in 1 Peter. So we have, obviously, a consistent message all the way through the scriptures here, don't we? And when we're talking about something as basic as God's love, you would think it would be consistent, because that is so important. That's the two great commandments involve that love, don't they? So as we go on through these 12 descriptions that describe God's love, we don't have any actual verbs in any of this, that they're all participles, but they all describe an aspect of God's love. So we can see the characteristics, we can see the modifications, the modifiers of it, so to speak, and we can see what we're to do. And the bottom line here is we need to love people. That's what this is all about, loving people. Well, first we have it's controlled by God's standards, because we say, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So those are the two kind of bookends here with regard to verse 9, abhor or despise what is evil. John Corson has kind of a cute illustration in his commentary. You can picture, he doesn't say warm and wet, but I'll add warm and wet, cow pies. He just talks about cow pies.
Yeah.
Now, dry cow pies, I don't think, you know, are so bad. But warm and wet cow pies are not really where you want to be. So would you let your child go play in a warm, wet cow pie? Well, absolutely not. Well, how about if you would go collect warm and wet cow pies and bring them in your house so we can study them and really get to know them? You wouldn't do that, would you?
No.
But how many evil things do we let in our house, and do we maybe say, well, we need to understand this a little bit, or, you know, here's a book. I know the book isn't very good, but, you know, I need to understand, you know, maybe I shouldn't say Harry Potter book, because I've never read a Harry Potter book. I don't know what it is, but I think all my grandkids read Harry Potter books, and I didn't think much of them at all. But you might say, well, we ought to read a Harry Potter book so we can relate to everybody else. Well, that's like saying, hey, there's a sewer out in front of my house, and I think I'm going to have to go down there and spend some time in that sewer to really get to know it, to really understand it. Well, I don't think so. I don't need to know what's in that sewer. I mean, I know what's in the sewer, but I don't need to be there to know it. So abhor or despise what is evil. Now, this evil, Panaron, is this term that's used of Satan, the evil one. It's the same exact word where Satan is called the evil one. So this is basically, you could say, abhor Satan. Abhor everything that he stands for. Don't mess around with him. Now, he's a lot weaker than our Lord, and so it's not that he's going to overpower our Lord, but he's going to overpower us because we're so weak. You know, the gray areas are, and of course I know Pastor Chuck has said this, take it before the Lord, and if you have no conviction on it in your case, maybe it's okay. But maybe it'll stumble somebody else, so you got to be careful. But I mean, there are other things that there's no question. Let's take pornography.
Yeah.
You find me some Christian who says pornography's okay, and I will question that he's a Christian or she's a Christian. There's always gray areas. There's always areas in the Bible we don't know. But as I've said before, it's not so much what I don't know that bothers me. The gray areas don't bother me. It's the black and white areas that bother me. When I'm told to love one another and I don't, that's that's a black and white thing. Now, in some of these other areas, there are gray areas, and so be led by what the Lord leads you there in those things. And if it's convicting to you, pay attention to it. If it isn't convicting to you, then maybe you can back off a little bit. But again, don't take that standard as, you know, you come to me and you say, what you're doing is absolutely wrong. I mean, assuming that it's in a gray area. I mean, now, if I'm in pornography and you come to me and tell me it's wrong and I disagree with you, then, you know, we need to be judges, don't we? We need to be judging what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong. And when it's wrong, we can't call it right. Now, in today's society, everything is right, isn't it? Everything. What's wrong is right, right? So, I mean, we legislate illegality, right? I keep using this word right when it doesn't quite fit with wrong. But anyway, we've got Arizona passing the law to protect their borders, and we got the federal government coming along and saying, no, you can't do that.
Right.
Yeah, see, he got it.
Yeah.
So, we are to abhor what is evil. And the flip side of that, or the other edge of that, is we are to cling to what is good. This word cling can also be translated cleave. It's basically the same word that when a husband leaves his family or leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife or clings to his wife, they become one. They're inseparable. They're one. They're one flesh. And so that's what we are as a Christian, to be with what is good. We're to be one with it. Get the picture? If you who are married, and I guess happily married, can visualize the cleaving to your wife and your wife cleaving to you, that's the way you are as a Christian, to be with what is good in this verse. That word originally meant, back in the biblical times, it meant the mortar that would hold bricks together. You know, you put it in there, and or we call it today maybe cement, maybe concrete cement, when it dries. Now, cement doesn't really have a great adhesive character to it. It's more in terms of compression. It's really good in terms of compression. Tension, it isn't so good. But there is still some adhesiveness to it. It still does stick. So this is sticking to what is good. Do you stick to what is good? Do you abhor what is evil? In other words, you're as far away from the evil as you can get, and you're as close to the good as what you can get. So you get the picture here? It's not that you're going through life kind of one time in the evil and one time in the good, and you're always drifting back and forth here right in the middle. You want to be where it's good and away from where it's bad. That's what this point is here. And so I think we can probably understand that. Let's look at Proverbs 16 just a minute. Proverbs 6:16 just a moment. A familiar passage with you all, I'm sure, but it does give us seven things which are an abomination to the Lord. So these are seven that you want to abhor. And maybe one of these or two of these seven you might have some relationship with. I don't know. I hope not, but you might. Proverbs 6:16, we read the following. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. Anybody have any pride in their life? Nope, not in this class. Okay. Secondly, a lying tongue. Well, I know you never lie. Although Colossians tells you Christian believers, we Christian believers, me Christian believer, stop lying. Again, which means in the context of the language, we lie. Believers lie. And I lie all the time. I'm always stretching the truth or maybe omitting some, when I'm talking about somebody I don't like, I mean, I always omit the good things and tell the bad things, right? Somebody I really like, I usually tell the good things and not the bad things. Well, we lie. But he hates it. He hates a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, I know your heart has never devised a wicked plan in your life, probably, right? At least since you walked into the class, maybe. Feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among brethren. Yeah. You know, you can hardly find a fellowship of any size that doesn't have discord being sown by brethren. Mm-hmm. It is just, we see it on the mission field all the time. We see people going to plant a church and they get so excited when they have their first believer and then a second and, you know, so forth. And then they get a half a dozen or maybe a dozen. And about along the dozen or so, maybe 15, then you start having division. you start having this little group, and you have that little group. And now, instead of being able to spend all time on just bringing people into the fellowship, you start being a referee on trying to keep this group in harmony with this group, and you got all these interpersonal problems, and it's just, you know, that's the way it is. But God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. So that's an example of what to abhor, these seven things here that God tells us that, and then we're to cling to what is good. And just a couple of scriptures there. Well, first let's look at Hebrews 1:8-9. This is an example of our Lord, Hebrews 1:8-9, where he is, of course, being told about his preeminence. Hebrews 1:8-9. But to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have what? Loved righteousness and what? Hated. There's that word. Hated lawlessness. So we're to abhor lawlessness. And it says that Christ abhorred lawlessness. He hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So we see there, even describing our Lord Jesus Christ, there in Psalm 45, that he hates, abhors lawlessness. So lawlessness, of course, is something that we would be wanting to abhor as well. And it includes to what is good. Galatians 6 is one of the scriptures that I mentioned here. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us what? Do good to all. That's what we're talking about here. Cling to what is good. So we want to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And then 1 Peter 2:13, we have another use of this word, doing good. 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13. To 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who, what, do good. For this is the will of God. So you want to know what the will of God is? Well, listen, that by doing good, you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. So we want to be doing good. That is the will of God, to do good, as it says here. And then also in 1 Peter, look at the next chapter, 3:8-13. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love, that's what we're talking about today, as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life to see good days, let him what? Refrain his tongue from evil. Here it says the same thing. And his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him what? Turn away from evil and do good. So there it is in Peter, again, saying the same thing. And this is quoting Psalm 34, 12 to 16, basically. But turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Evil. So, there's not much room for question in my mind that we're to stay away from the evil and we're to cling to what is good, right? Any questions on that clause? So we got that one down, right? At least we know what we're supposed to do. Whether we can do it or not is another story, but we can do it by the Spirit. So now the second section of exhortation here of these modifiers is in verse 10. And here we have another two or three participles. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. So we see here that we need to be empathetic. We need to be sympathetic. We need to have an awareness of the feelings of others. We need to treat them with affection, and we need to treat them with brotherly love. And the brotherly love, of course, is the love we're supposed to have. I mean, not everybody gets along with their brother that well, but we're supposed to get along with our brother, right? And then in honor, we're to honor others. Do you honor others? And do you give preference to another? So treating like family, kindly affectionate, and treating others with brotherly love. And it's honoring or treasuring respect. We're to give preference to one another. And this word, proegoumenoi, that's a good one. I mean, I won't ask you to pronounce that. But what that means, because I can't even pronounce it. But what that means is, it's only used in this verse, by the way, in the Bible. But it means to take the lead in honoring others. You want to be a leader in that. You don't want to be, well, I'll honor you if you honor me kind of a thing. But you want to honor others. You want to be setting the example. You know, I read about the TSA workers at the airport. And, this has been going on a long time. I mean, it's just not, now it's with kind of all blown up and everything. But I have found for quite a while now, the last couple of years or so, every time you go through the security line, if you're kind to the people, they are so responsive because everybody is yelling at them and snarling at them and how dare you. And if you're just kind to them, and it's like they don't want you to leave. They just want you to, I mean, it's like a breath of air, you know. And I've got a hip replacement now, so every time I go through, I set off the bells and whistles, you know, and I get patted down and all this stuff. And I've been testing myself how effective I am as a witness. And I'm really not very effective, but I'm trying. I mean, I've got it down. Now your right leg goes up first and your left leg goes up first and you do this and you do that. And they're trying to tell you everything they're going to do. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And yes, yes, I understand. And then I try to say something about the Lord to them. And some of them pick up on it and some of them don't. But, you know, when you're kind to them, they just respond so much. Or when you're meeting somebody, I sometimes stand in front of the church in the morning and say hi to people, and they come up, most of them come up, not most, well, yeah, maybe most come up with, there's not really a smile on their face. They may not be upset, but they're just, you know, not smiling. But if you smile at them, they always smile back.
Yeah.
I guess you noticed that, right? Maybe, yeah, sure you do. So that's what we're to do. We're to honor others. We're to take the lead. We're to set the example. And we should be the first to compliment someone or to honor someone. I'm not talking about phony compliments. I'm not talking about, you know, some people come up to you and they give you some phony compliment because they want something. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about honest compliments, you know. If somebody looks good, tell them they look good. You know, and if somebody walks up with their hair dyed and their beard dyed, you know, I don't tell them what I think. They say, you look terrible. Why don't you go wash that shoe polish off your face or whatever you got on, you know? Let's see, do I have anybody in here that fits? No, not really. You guys are all. But anyway, compliment people, honor people is what we're talking about here. Then the third verse, 12:11, is, again, it's got three different participles in it. The first one is not lagging in diligence, not lagging in diligence. This word basically is a word related to energy. We're not to lag in energy. In your loving other people, in your exemplifying the love of God, do you lack energy? Now, you see the vibrant Christians that you love to be around, and you see some that aren't so vibrant, right? And usually they're not very effective. You know, if you've got somebody and say, I love the Lord, he's really great in my life. You know, he's done a lot of wonderful things, you know. That's not going to get the message across, is it? Is that what really God has done for you? Is that what Jesus Christ has done for you? I mean, if we really try to tell somebody what the Lord has done for us, you got to get excited, don't you? Amen. I mean, how can you not be excited? You got eternal life. You're an heir of the kingdom of God. You've had your sins forgiven, never to be brought up again. And he has told us he's ever living to make intercession for you. If that doesn't get you excited, then I think you're dead. And so, but we are not to lag in energy. We're not to lag in diligence. And I'm not talking about, you know, uncontrolled energy where you just go all over the place. But we're not to lag in diligence. Secondly, we're to be fervent in spirit. Let's look at Acts 18 for just a minute and we'll see about this guy Apollos. Apollos didn't even have the spirit in him, and yet he had such fervency, and this actually means enthusiasm, fervency, fervent in spirit, enthusiastic. It comes from the word meaning to boil. Now, you know, if you see water boiling, it's energy, isn't it? I mean, it's no longer quiet. Now it's boiling over. So we want to be fervent in spirit, and we see that word used here in Acts 18. Let's look at 24 to 28. We know that Apollos was effective because later Paul is going to say, you know, some of you say you're of Paul, some of Peter, and some of Apollos. So he had his followers. And in Acts 18:24, we read the following. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. There it is. Exactly the same term we're talking about here. Fervent in spirit. Really filled with enthusiasm. So he's filled with enthusiasm. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, only the baptism of repentance. He didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him more accurately. So we see there's the word, fervent in spirit, exactly the same Greek word as we have here to be fervent in spirit, enthusiastic. And then the last one in this verse is serving the Lord. Now, you might say, oh, yeah, serving, I know how to do that. You know, you do what needs to be done and so forth. But this actual definition of serving means to exalt the Lord. We're serving the Lord to exalt him, right? Not just to do a job, but to glorify him, to exalt him. Look at Ephesians 6 for just a moment. Ephesians 6, verse 5. We have this word used, Ephesians 6:5. We have this in terms of slaves now. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters. A lot of times that gets taught today about that's the modern day employee. It is and it isn't. This is really stronger than that. A bond servant is a slave. They don't have any rights. They don't get any breaks. They don't get paid. They're just a slave. But, I mean, we can kind of look at it as employees today because that's kind of what they are. But slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity. There's that same word again. In sincerity of a heart, not hypocritical. As to what? As to Christ. Woo, that's a biggie. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with bond servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service what? As to the Lord. As to the Lord and not to men. So we are to be serving the Lord in a way that is exalting him. Colossians 3:24 or 3:22, familiar verse with you. Let me just read that for you. You know it. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants. This is the same thing that we're being told in Colossians. Bondservant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, same words. And whatever you do, what? Do it heartily. Heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And we've heard that before. Whatever your job is, if you're doing it to the Lord, you do it with all your heart to exalt him. It's a great job, even if it's, you know, cleaning out the septic tank.
We should have the same zeal today that we had when we first became believers. We should have the same zeal for the Lord now as when we did 20 years ago. The same favor. Expression. As I look at Pastor Chuck, he's the same zeal for the Lord as I had when I first came here in the early 70s. It's the same Pastor Chuck, the same zeal for the Lord, and that should be what we have.
Yeah.
The same fervent expression of our love for him. I'm thinking of it.
Yeah, I think so. And even more than that, because now you have so much more faith than you had then. You have such a deeper understanding of the Lord. I mean, when you're a baby, babies are exciting. I mean, and they get your attention. But they're kind of shallow, usually, I mean, as far as experience goes. So we need that same enthusiasm as we had when we first came to the Lord, tempered with the awareness that we have of the Word and with His faithfulness in our lives, right? So, but, you know, many of us, I mean, we kind of cool down, right? We kind of just ho-hum, you know? So you're right. Good point. Okay, fervent in spirit, enthusiastic, serving the Lord, exalting Him, and not lacking in energy. So if you put those three things together, you got a pretty exciting life there, don't you? You're filled with energy and enthusiasm, but it's all exalting the Lord. None of it's exalting you. None of it is saying, look at me, look at me, look what all I'm doing. Look at how fast I'm running, you know. Run, John, run, or whatever those old reading books used to have, you know. Or jump, Bill, jump, or whatever it is. It's, we're exalting the Lord. We're exalting the Lord. And then verse 12, continuing on, we have three more. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So again, we are continuing to paint the picture here of what our love, what our conduct toward other people, as it reflects and as it is a part of God's love, really is. And so first, we have rejoicing in hope. Well, hope, of course, is the promise, right? That's the promises that we have from the Lord, really. And we want to rejoice in those promises. We want to rejoice in hope. And we have that in Romans 5. Let's look at Romans 5 just a moment. Romans 5, 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's the same term, rejoicing in hope, as we have here in Romans 12:12. Not only rejoicing in hope, but we're patient in tribulation. Now, here is one I would almost guarantee that every one of us has some difficulty with this one. Patience in tribulation. First of all, we're in a society that's all based on instantaneous. You know, you go up to Carl's Jr., maybe more, and they have a clock from the time you order till you get served. You know, if you aren't served in, I don't know, what is it, 2 minutes or a minute and a half or whatever it is, or something that happens, I'm not sure what. But anyway, microwave. How about your old computer? Oh, my computer is so slow, I can't stand to wait, you know? Or how about internet speed? Oh, if you go to Africa, then you'll get a little patience. Well, actually, you won't. You'll just find out how little patience you have because it is slow or not at all. But patient in tribulation, and this basically means patient with things, things in your life, tribulations in your life, things that are happening in your life. How patient are you with them? You know, one of the things I find at times, you know, I'm trying to do the work of the Lord, trying to do His will, and sometimes you get a lot of things to do, right? You get a lot of things to do, a lot of visits you want to make, a lot of calls you want to make, you want to get a lot done today, and somebody comes along and stops you and they want to talk. And they want to tell you about Aunt Emma, who is having this big problem. And they go on and on and on. And you're thinking, how can I get out of this? How can I, you know, how am I going to bring this to a peaceful end? You know, and usually I interrupt and say, well, let's pray for Aunt Emma. And, you know, maybe that's one way. But we need this balance of not lagging in diligence, but being energetic and fervent in the Spirit with enthusiasm and certainly exalting the Lord. We need that balance with patience, don't we? We need that balance with patience. So how patient are you? I'm not very patient, I'll tell you that right now. I have a big problem with patience. I get really impatient. And, you know, with myself I get impatient, but I get 10 times as impatient with you as I get with myself. So if you run the same speed I do, I'm going to be very impatient with you because you're not going fast enough, right? But we want to be patient in tribulation. Now, we have quite a few examples there. Let's look at just a few of them. John 15, how are we doing on time? Okay, we've got a few more minutes. John 15, 18. Jesus is telling us here that as the world has treated Him, we're going to be treated. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world is going to hate you for being a Christian. Don't get impatient with that. Don't say, this isn't right. You shouldn't be, you know, you shouldn't come against me. Well, are we greater than our master? Another place we have it is in the next chapter, chapter 16, 33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Where is our peace? It's in Jesus. In the world you will have tribulation. Oh, okay. Well, I guess then I shouldn't be too surprised with it, right? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Acts 14. Look at Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many, what? Tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So we have tribulations part of our life. That's part of your life, part of my life. And so we're being exhorted here as reflecting God's love to be patient in that. How many times have you maybe told somebody about the peace of God? Oh, you know, if you're following Christ, you have this peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, what kind of a witness are you if from the first little thing happened, you fly off the handle and go into some kind of a wild rage? That's really exemplifying the peace of God, isn't it? You've blown your witness, really, because you're not showing the peace of God at all. You're showing the anxiety that you really have. So we want to be patient in tribulation. And then finally, we want to be instant in prayer. We want to be praying without ceasing. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 says what? Rejoice, always pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And that's what we're told to do here. This is tied in now to God's love and to the spiritual gifts as well. We're to be in prayer. Prayer is very important. A verse that I frequently quote and that I really love is in Ezekiel 36:37, where it says, God is talking about Israel going to be dispersed and brought back, and he says, I have said it and I will do it. Well, do you think he's going to do it when he says, I've said it, I'm going to do it? Absolutely. But then what does he say? He says, and I will also let or permit or allow Israel to make intercession to me, that I may do it for them. And when you look at the promises of God in the scripture, almost always man has something to do. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah, who will rebuild the wall. So you think, oh, yeah, I'll go to Jerusalem, and then that wall is just going to go up by itself because I know that God promised he's going to rebuild the wall. Well, did the wall go by itself? You had Sanballat, you had Gershom, you had that Tobias guy, and they were all giving them trouble. And they built that wall. They had to have the sword in one hand, the trowel in the other hand. They had to have one person guarding them while the other was doing the work. All kinds of resistance. Look at Elijah. God said, when you present yourself, this was after the 3.5-year drought, if you present yourself to Ahab, it will rain. So he presents himself to Ahab. Where's the rain? Where's the rain? Oh, it's going to rain. What did he do? Had to go up there after he killed off the prophets of Baal. Had to go up 7 times he had to pray, didn't he? So we see Daniel. He sees 70 years is about up. So he can say, huh, 70 years about up. And I'm going to be looking out the window. That chariot's going to come up any time, and I'll just jump in there and we'll just ride back to Jerusalem, right? No, he had to pray. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And so we see here we're to be steadfast in prayer. That means really praying without stopping. Well, you might say, well, I got to drive on the freeway a lot. What do you mean I'm praying all the time on the freeway with my eyes closed? No, not with your eyes closed. We can pray all the time on the freeway. We should have a continuing prayerful attitude in our heart, right? Prayerful attitude in our heart. And then finally, in verse 13, distributing, or in other words, there's fellowshipping, to the needs of the saints. What does that mean? Well, does it mean just emotional needs? No, I don't think so. I think it means actually material and financial needs as well. What do we read in James? We have James 2, a familiar passage there, but I think it gets right to this. You know, James is so practical. So James is always the do this, do that, and you get the do part of it. And we got a lot of do part of it in here today. I think we also need to keep the, as I mentioned earlier, the be part of it, the be in the Spirit, because otherwise we can't do any of it. But in James 2, this is a practical example for us to test ourselves on a little bit, I think. James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you get the picture? They don't have any clothes, they don't have anything to eat. And you do. And they come to you and say, hey, I don't have any clothes, I'm hungry. And you say, oh, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about it. Is that enough? Well, if you can help them, I don't think it is. We have here, I mentioned a while ago, what's the purpose of your job? One of the things we see in Ephesians 4:28 is we're to work so we have something to help those who are in need. And so one of the purposes of our job is to provide for others who have less than we do or don't have a job at all. And, of course, we have the other scripture says, he who does not work does not eat. I'm not talking about helping people who are perennial sluggards, but I'm talking about helping people who are in need. Ephesians 4:28 says the following, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay, thieves, stop stealing, go to work. Working with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who has need. So there's the stewardship, there's the hospitality, there is the distributing or fellowshipping to the needs of others there. Also an example of God's love or a characteristic of God's love. And then the final one here we have in today's study is given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And that means given over to it. It doesn't mean just begrudgingly being kind to people, but it means really sharing with people what you have openly and not holding it back. And, you know, I'm not talking about hospitality as giving some old rocking chair away that you can't stand. That's not a hospitality thing. But I'm talking about sharing what you do have with others. And you're really pursuing it. You're really following it. I mean, that is just, you know, in a sense, what is mine is yours, not, well, this is mine, and you can't have any of it kind of a thing. That is the opposite of it here. So it's given over to hospitality. So as we close here then, a couple of questions. With regard to God's love, are you living what you say you believe? Are you living what you say you believe? Because I think we believe that God is love. I think we believe that he loves us very much. And I think that he tells us to love him. And if we're Christians, we want to do what he says, right? Because he said, you shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he says, you shall love others as I have loved you. So if we believe that, do you believe that you should love others? Absolutely. Well, question, is your life reflecting that? Is your life reflecting that, or is your life reflecting something else? In other words, are you, again, hypocritical here, saying one thing and doing another? And These are questions for you to answer to the Lord, not in a class or anybody else, but are you living what you say you believe? And then do your actions toward others grieve the Holy Spirit? Do your actions toward others grieve the Spirit of God? Because we've been given here like 12 things that are kind of a test for us or kind of help us to see how we are. Which of these or some of these start to get a little close to where you are in terms of conviction, and do your actions toward others grieve the Spirit of God? Well, I want to close with Ezekiel 47. Turn to Ezekiel 47. You might say, what does Ezekiel 47 have to do with love? Well, I'm not sure it has that much to do with love, but we are talking now about Ezekiel in the millennial reign temple. After Jesus returns, and we're going to see water coming, not out of a spring in the ground. We're going to be seeing water coming out of the throne of God here in Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my what?
Ankles.
Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my
knees.
Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. I just want you to think of that picture for a minute. When the water, indicating really the Spirit of God, I think to a degree, when it's low enough that it's only ankle deep, do you have pretty good traction with your feet? Yeah, you can go right or left or forward or backward. You can control yourself pretty well. Now, it gets knee deep. You still got pretty good traction, right? You can still push and pull and that kind of a thing. Now, when it gets waist deep, now it gets a little more. And those of you who have been involved in baptisms in the water, you know, the deeper the water gets, the less control you kind of have with your feet. Well, when the water gets clear up here, or even higher, now you don't have any, you don't, if it gets higher than that, you don't even have your feet on the ground, do you? So you can just thrash around and you can push and you can pull and you don't do anything. Well, to me, that's like this, a little bit like this passage today. If you try to do everything in ankle or knee-deep water, you're going to have some control, all right, in your flesh, but you're not going to be successful in any of this. You can't love in the flesh here. But if you're filled with the Spirit to where you're now like up to here, and you're letting the Spirit guide you and the Spirit lead you, then all of these things will occur. Because we've got to be dead to self and live in the Spirit, right?
Amen.
And these are tests of that. And so we have this balance, and I think that's what the Christian walk in a way is all about, is that balance between what is my role and what is your role, Lord? Well, my role is to die to self and be alive in the Spirit. That's my role. And, of course, the Lord does everything else. And He does it all, really, doesn't He? You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So be Spirit-filled today, and keep these things in mind, and check yourself as you go through the day, each day. Make sure we're exalting the Lord. We want to be not lagging in diligence. We want to be enthusiastic in spirit. We want to be rejoicing in His promises. We want to be patient in tribulation. You're going to have some tribulations today. You're going to have some interruptions today. So test yourself to see how patient you are when they come along and see if you can separate the spiritual from the fleshly, particularly in interpersonal relationships. Because if your wife says something cross to you and you go, oops, is this of the flesh or is this of the Spirit? And how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond, that hurt, boom, here, I'll hit you harder, right? That's not responding in the Spirit, is it? But how often we do that. And pretty soon you're in World War III, and, you know, for what reason? You don't have any, you know, war start over nothing, right? Mm-hmm. At least particularly in the home, in some cases they can't. So we want to be filled with the Spirit and being aware of how we want to be reflecting God's love. Father, we thank You for the Scripture today, and, Lord, words that we can understand, words that we have a little more trouble with living, Lord. But I just pray today You would help us to die to the flesh, die to that old man, and be alive in the Spirit and watching You work and being filled with thanksgiving, Lord, just praising You for who You are and what You're doing in our lives. Lord, and as we look back and see You working things in our lives, that the only way they could work is through the power of Your Spirit, how we praise You, because that is the evidence of Spirit filling. That is the evidence of spiritual gifts. We don't have to sit down and take tests to find out what our gift is. We just need to watch You work through our lives and see where You're gifting us and where You're using us. And we want to be usable, Lord. We want to redeem this time, this day, this Tuesday. And Lord, I pray for really thankful hearts all week long, every day, but on Thursday particularly, as we will probably be meeting with some unbelievers. And we will have an opportunity to demonstrate our thanksgiving. May it be sincerity, with sincerity, and may it be humbly, and may it be with love. And Lord, may our words that proceed out of our mouth indeed impart grace to the hearer, Lord. And with some of the people we'll be meeting with who are so far from You, that is really a challenge, Lord, to be able to impart grace to them, when maybe they are kind of almost snarling at us and don't want to even go anywhere near Jesus Christ. But yet, Lord, go before us, and may we exalt You with our hearts, accepting the cup of salvation with trembling, offering praises of thanksgiving from our lips and our hearts. Bless my brothers and sisters today, Lord, and may You find us available for You and remembering Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.